This morning, I want us to focus our attention on the qualifications for deacons. But before we do that, as almost introductory, I want to encourage us in understanding once again the concept of the church. The scriptures teach us that the church is God's unit, His organization. It is His family. And it is by the power of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection that we're even gathered here this morning. It is not by accident that all of you of so many different walks of life, from different backgrounds and circumstances, that you find yourself sitting here in this room or watching online. The idea that we are all individual, completely separate people, and we have found our way this morning to this building so that we might gather together, it's not an accident. It is by God's perfect divine decree. And it's not based on just his happy providence and the fact that, well, you know, I like people that gather together. I just want people to show up on Sunday mornings. Yeah, why not Sunday? How about that? That sounds good. It's rooted and based, it's founded upon the death, sacrifice, the burial of our Lord, and His triumphant resurrection on that first Sunday. The church is the bride of Christ because not because He found us lovely, but because He made us lovely in Christ. The church, what we are as a gathered group, as a unit together, is only because Jesus died. He suffered and bled so that you might go free from the eternal punishment of your sin. And then He says, because I have done that, because I have marked you as one of my chosen ones, because I have called you out of darkness into my marvelous light, He says, I am now going to put you in a class of people, in a category, in an organization of people that are going to have one mind and one heart, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. I'm going to call this group, this band of rabble that you are, all of us have our sins and our struggles and our difficulties, and I'm going to gather them all up together, and I'm going to tell them they have to meet and organize and encourage each other and pray for each other and beseech each other's good to my throne. This is the church. This is what we're doing. This is why we're here. The church is the bride of Christ, but it's also the fellowship of the saints. No matter where you are in your walk, no matter how far along you are in your sanctification, God calls you a saint. You are no longer, in His eyes, a sinner. You are a saint. And one to another, we are saints of God, worshiping Him together. The theme of the church is that outside of Christ, we are worthless worms. And yet inside of Christ, we are heirs with Jesus. Co-heirs. Equal heirs. This is what Christ has done. And so if you come to the church of God with preconceived feelings of inadequacy, If you come to the church of God as a believer, if you come to the church of God with feelings of a lack of belonging, know this, that those are lies birthed from the pits of hell. That if you are called out by God, then you are our brothers and our sisters in Christ. There is no distinction between us because we have all been cleansed by the blood of Christ. That's That's the mysterious thing that the church is. You might be here this morning. You may have been here in the last few weeks where we've been talking about the church and talking about the fact that, you know, the church is this unique organism wherein which God has given us certain details and restrictions and obligations on how to meet and what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to be about. And you may not have understood, but let me encourage you. One of the reasons might be because you aren't a part of the church. And so let me call you to join the church. I don't mean in membership, as in being a part of this local body. I mean repenting of your sins, trusting in Christ alone for your salvation, thereby becoming a saint, because at this particular moment, you are a sinner. You are a worthless worm that does not deserve the rights and privileges that the church has afforded. Not because of our inerrant worth, but because of the worth of Christ. Turn to Jesus, not because you want those rights, but because you know you don't deserve them, and without Jesus, you know you never will. We are, all of us, every human being, outside of grace, outside of the ability to save ourselves. And so as we kind of bring this series to a close, when we talk about the church, let it not be that you have missed the boat, that you remain in that condition, that you remain a sinner outside of the grace of God, outside of salvation, outside of the church, universal, the church, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the children of God. Do not wait. Let all of these things that we've talked about, and even today, let all of the qualifications that we've read and that we will today, not put a weight upon you as if you have to be this, but recognize that this is what Christ has offered to those who trust him. If you love him, he then empowers you to keep his commandments. If you have been striving to keep his commandments and feel overwhelmed by them, it's because maybe you've been trying on your own strength. Don't waste any more time. Don't waste any more meaningless effort. Trust in Christ. Cling to him, thereby joining yourself with the body of Christ and falling under the Father's protection and the Son's sacrifice. As we look at our text this morning, we'll find the qualifications for deacons. And I want us to focus our attention on two words, the two words that we find at the beginning of our text. If you've turned to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 8 and work through to verse 13, really focusing on the beginning. Read that with me, if you will. 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Deacons, likewise. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. 12. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. If you saw verse 8, if you read those first two words, then you know the outline of my message this morning. I'm going to flip them, though, just because, I don't know, that's just what I do, I guess. Likewise, deacons. We're going to look at the concept of the likewise, and then we're going to look at the concept of deacons. Likewise, deacons. Likewise means something that's in the same manner as one is, so also is the other. So if this is this, then that is similar or the same. It's a word that denotes extreme or nearly complete sameness. As a reminder, when there is a list in the scriptures, we understand, and as we mentioned last week, especially long lists like we'll find here and we found last week, that these lists are not exhaustive, they're primarily descriptive. They're giving us a picture of the kind of person. So we're not going to say that, okay, these are the qualifications for deacons and there's no more. Well, there's plenty more. But this is the kind of person, as we look at those qualifications, this is the kind of person that you want to elevate as a deacon. You want to recognize as a deacon. Same as it were with the elders. The kind of people that you, the kind of men that you want to elevate as an elder is this kind of person. As I mentioned last week, I will reiterate it today. These are not standards that have to be met and you have to check a box. Because I can tell you, I stumble in every one of the qualifications for elder. I fail. I falter. Why? Because I'm like you. And the deacons that we're going to propose before you are not perfect men. Just as none of the elders are perfect men. Just as none of you are perfect men or women. Because the idea is not perfection. The idea is obedience. Do they follow the Lord in this type of obedience? Does their life characterize an obedience that is, generally speaking, looks like this? The first thing to note about the list that's given for the deacons is that it's like, or it's extremely similar to the list for the elders. Likewise is the kind of the clue, that word that deacons likewise in verse 8. Like you'll note that the similarities are uncanny if you really dial into it. Here are some similarities. You'll find that they are to be dignified. So, verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified. Well, elders ought to be well thought of by outsiders. They're, verse 8, not double-tongued. Elders above reproach. The third one would be that they're not addicted to much wine. Elders, not a drunkard. Not greedy for dishonest gain. Not a lover of money. Holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Able to teach. There's a distinct difference that seems, though, to be greater, a greater degree within these kind of qualifications. Now, there's other qualifications, and you can keep walking through all those differences, or not differences, but the similarities. But there is a difference that feels like, or it seems to stick out when you start pitting these qualifications against each other. Maybe you'll see it. Dignified, well, that kind of speaks of the deacons' kind of general overall look about themselves. Not their appearance, but the way they act. Well, well thought of by outsiders goes further than that. At least it seems like it goes further than that. Not double-tongued, above reproach. Not a double talker, not somebody who tells you this and then tells you that, but an elder steps up. Almost, it feels like it steps up a little bit. It's above reproach, beyond approach, reproach. Not addicted to much wine, not a drunkard. You hear the, it's seemingly, it's like, okay, these are kind of the same things, but it's like the elder has like another notch above him. This is what it seems like. Not greedy for dishonest gain, not a lover of money. Hear the There's a distinction there. It sounds very similar, but there's a degree, there's a level of intensity that's different. Holding the mystery of the faith, the clear conscience, able to teach. You hear that level of difference. Here's the problem. The qualification, as mentioned last week, is not what should be uncommon to all believers. The same is true here in the deacons. Just a Christian should live in a dignified way. A Christian ought to be someone who isn't double-tongued. This doesn't give you license because you're not a deacon. Well, I can be double-tongued. No! What we're talking about is not some special class or race of Christian that can then therefore lead, whereas normal Christians cannot. It's not what we're talking about. On the contrary, what we find is that there is a greater level of responsibility. What we find between the difference between elders and deacons and regular laity or church members is a level of responsibility before God. It feels, or it can seem, like these qualifications are here for deacons and here for elders and maybe down here for normal Christians. But that's not what's being said. That's not what's being communicated. On the contrary, if we were to take the entirety of what the scriptures teach about Christian leadership, we would begin to understand, with the higher degree that God calls someone into Christian leadership, the more responsibility they gain. For instance, James chapter 3. Maybe for some of you, this verse came to your mind. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 2 says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know." Understand, this is something that they just kind of knew. Intrinsically, they just kind of knew. I think we've forgotten in our society. "For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And what's interesting to note is that James chapter 3, if you know the book of James well, you know James chapter 3, about almost half of the entire chapter talks about the tongue. It's an unruly beast. It causes a blaze within a fire, in a fiery blaze that hardly can be put out. You know, we turn ships with such great rudder, you know, with that are driven with such heavy winds, but yet we turn them with a small rudder, and that's the tongue. The tongue is set ablaze of our members, and all of these different statements. You know, the context of that has nothing to do with gossip. Oh, you better watch that gossiping tongue. You're going to set a fire to the church. That is not the context that James is talking about the tongue. He's talking about teachers. Those who would stand before the congregation and communicate the word of God. The bulk of chapter 3 is aimed at the kind of judgment that those who would stand before the population of the church and propose to communicate God's word to them. That the pastor, the elders, the teachers of the church, they're the ones who can set ablaze the church with such a small, small thing. That massive amounts of people can be turned this way and that way by a small little rudder, which is the tongue of teaching. And we've seen that in our society. This is the concept that these qualifications fall under. But you might see, you might look at these and you might say to yourself, okay, well, we as Christians are just called to live this way, but deacons, boy, the deacons that are coming up, man, they better be better than me at this whole double tongue thing. They better be better than me when it comes to holding the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They better be better than me when it comes to X, Y, or Z. That's not what he's saying. It's not we're going to take the guy who really knows what he's talking about and we're going to make him the elder, And then the ones that kind of know, or the elders. And then we're going to kind of take the ones that are kind of there, and we're going to put them as deacons. No. So we're going to call Christians to live the lives that Christians are called to live. But they're going to have to understand they're going to be held to a much stronger and more stringent accountability to God. That's what we're talking about. When you look at the likewise, we see the similarities between the deacons and the elders. And the purpose for that is to showcase that every single one of you is called to live a life that looks like an elder's life, that looks like a deacon's life. Every one of you should see the qualifications and say, I ought to strive for that as a mother. I should strive to have the qualifications like an elder or a deacon, even though I'm never going to be an elder. Even though I don't have a desire to be an elder or a deacon. It's because Christians live differently. They live according to the laws of Christ as He has laid them out. And this, as a list here, is for us as the church to sit back and say, all right, first, the people that we elevate into leadership, or that the Lord would use us to elevate into leadership, ought to look like good Christians. And those who are reading these qualifications ought to realize that God is going to hold them to a high accountability. Likewise. Okay. That's the likewise. That's part one. Part two. Deacons. Likewise, deacons. So we saw the similarities between elders and deacons. Now let's look at the specifics between deacons. A deacon. The meaning of the term deacon. The use of the term in the New Testament went from somewhat of a casual expression to a more specific expression. As a matter of fact, in the scriptures in the New Testament, we find the word diakonos used about men and women. Elders are uniformly always referred to as men, but deacons sometimes are even by name listed as women. Now, what does that mean? The New Testament, oh, we'll get to that in a second, but like for instance, let's turn in our minds to Romans. We're about to go into the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 16, Paul, as kind of parting words, he tells the people, if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 16, You'll need to get used to turning to Romans. Just next week we'll begin. Demetrius will kick off the series on the book of Romans next week. But Romans chapter 16. I want you to see this, and it's very interesting. Paul says, I commend to you, Romans 16, verse 1. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant. The Greek word there is diakonos. Same word that's used as any deacon, like for instance in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Same word. Servant of the church at Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So a helper of many. Okay, well then I guess we have female deacons. Not exactly. let me give you one more text, and it comes from 1 Timothy 3, which many people seem to make an argument for this idea that deacons are men or women. And look at the text here. And if you have an open mind, I think that you'll see the reason why people have this issue. Verse 11. It says, well, let's start back in verse 10. Verse 10, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Well, verse 11 comes in, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things, and it goes on. Verse 11, their wives, first, their, that possession term, doesn't exist in the Greek. And the tense of the word wives is not in any way kind of leading to the idea that it's their wives. So just under the concept of the terminology, the words that are there, it's women. And the next word is likewise. Now hold on a second. Doesn't this look familiar? Verse 8, deacons, likewise. Verse 11, women, likewise. And then look at verse 11 a little closer. Must be dignified. Well, that's what verse 8 says. Huh. Not slanderers. Oh, not double-tongued. Interesting. Wait a minute. Hold on a second. Sober-minded. And doesn't verse 8 say, not addicted to much wine? Did you see now there's a correlation there? Wait a minute. What are we saying here? Faithful in all things. And isn't that just a short summary of what the elders have been called to and the deacons are called to? Faithful in all things. So here's what many people take. Ah, okay, we've misunderstood. We understand that elders are men and deacons are men, but I think we're wrong now because Phoebe was labeled as a deacon or a servant, and verse 11 of 1 Timothy 3 says wives and not their wives, or women and not their wives. So there's a lot of people. There's even some historical documents. Pliny the Younger called some women servants or ministers of the church. So are we just archaic, old believers, just like we're misogynistic, and saying that deacons are men and elders are men, and we should really open this up to more? Let me give you some. I just like to open up the wound and pour more salt in it a little bit. Take some people that many of you probably look up to. John MacArthur, his church that he's been a pastor of for, I think, 50 years or so. John Piper. They both ordained women as deacons. What? Yeah. And they cite these two things. Oh, okay. Oh, maybe we're wrong here. Here's the issue. As we look at the argument within 1 Timothy, we say, well, if you look at the text, if you look at the words themselves, it doesn't say likewise wives, it says women. Likewise women. And then if you go back to, Romans 16, you see that Phoebe is called a servant. Ah, see there, the text itself, clearly, this word is deacon, and she's called a deacon, so women are deacons in the New Testament. The New Testament is permitted. Ready? The New Testament is permitted to use the same word two different ways. God is allowed to use in His word the same word in two different contexts. We cannot fall into the trap of thinking, well, if this word is meaning this in this text, then it means that same thing in every other text. The whole of Scripture would begin to crumble if that's how we looked at Scripture. If that's how we interpreted Scripture, The very nature of the church would be suspect. The very context of the church itself would be suspect. God has permitted, he's allowed, to use the word deacon or diakonos or servant in many different ways. And as a matter of fact, we find that throughout the scriptures, that the idea of a servant is used of many different types of people. Jesus is called a servant. Does that mean that he was a deacon of the church? No. Phoebe was an exceptional servant of the church at Centuria. Praise the Lord. Her name is mentioned in the scripture. Her name is not mentioned for the purpose of driving up a theological point. The context is what matters. Context is always what matters. The only time that we should ever take and start diving into, you know, this meaning of the word and how it's used other places is when the context isn't clear. We believe, we should believe, in the perspicuity of the scriptures. In other words, the simple meaning of the text. The simple meaning of the text in Romans 16, when he's addressing, and he's not addressing Phoebe, he's talking about Phoebe. As a matter of fact, he talks about other people as well, and he gives those people wonderful compliments and encourages the church to bring aid to them, to help them as they try to help him and other members of the church. The context is not Paul laying it out very clearly and plainly. See, now women ought to be deacons. Therefore, I'm going to mention Phoebe. That's not the intention there. It's not what he was going for. As a matter of fact, if we come back to 1 Timothy, there's a lot of people that say, well, you know, and I struggled with this concept myself for a good long time. Should there be female deacons? Should there be only men deacons? And one of the things that came to my mind when I was struggling this was that argument from silence. The argument of, well, wait, deacons' wives are mentioned, but nothing said about elders' wives? Isn't that a bigger deal? No, it's not a bigger deal. An argument from silence is just that. An argument from silence. Where God stops talking, we have to stop thinking. Here he says, verse 10 going into 11. I know there's similarities. I know there's differences. But look at the context. He doesn't say, verse 8, likewise men must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted. And then in verse 11, he says, likewise, women. That's not what he said. Or deacons. When it comes to the men, if this is two different genders and two, like they're of the same thing, why would Paul specifically call out and say, deacons, here's the classification. We have the classification of elders. And then we have this classification of deacons. Verse 11 has to be another classification. But it can't be deacons. He's already given us the classification of deacons. We're talking about deacons. He doesn't say elders and then junior elders in some other way. He's saying, here's a classification of those leaders that are in your midst, elders. Then he comes in and he says, now, deacons, this is what you ought to be looking at for deacons. And then he says, women. The word for wife and the word for woman is the same word. It is an interpretive understanding between the concept of, is he saying wives or women? And if we take the simple context that has been understood for years and years and years and years, the simple context mixed with how the church has understood this for hundreds and hundreds of years, it is wives. It is their wives. Here is a third category. Not female deacons, or else it would say women who are deacons. You have to understand, listen to this very carefully. God is not the author of confusion. You have to look at the text and you have to say, what is the simplest expression? Not what my heart wants to hear, not what my culture wants us to bow to, not what I think might be okay. Is it okay that John MacArthur ordains women as deacons? Well, they have no leadership over men. They're gender-specific deacons, so it's like you have, like, the guys are responsible over men's ministry or something like that, you know, and the women deacons are responsible over women's ministry and that kind of thing. There's nothing intrinsically evil about that, but I don't believe the Bible teaches that women are to be called out as deacons. Why? The same reason why Timothy gives. He goes back to the creation order. And he says, I made man first. And so therefore the family and the church, they are led how I have ordained. If God made women first, then women would be the leaders. It's not about what we interpret the scriptures to. This is what God says. This is how God says it. This is what he came up with. All we are doing is just having God speak and have him lead the church. Again, he's the head. He's the one in charge. So the argument for female deacons that's even made in our text misses the mark of context. It misses the mark within the understanding of context. We can pull out the words, but what does the context teach us? Elders, here are your qualifications. Deacons, not men, not male deacons, deacons. And so the logical understanding is to come back and say the deacons' wives. Now, why is there an argument from silence? Why are not the elders' wives mentioned as well? In a way, they kind of are. You have elders, deacons, their wives. If you just listen, if you take away the verse headings and the indentation and the lines above, you know, in my Bible it says between verse 7 and 8, there's a qualifications for deacons. Paul didn't put that there. Paul was writing a letter. He says, listen, eldership, these are the qualifications for elders and for deacons. And it's not some paragraphed off concept. There's not even punctuation in Greek. There's no periods. There's no exclamation points. It just keeps going. Context communicates that what he's talking about here in verse 11 is not just deacons' wives, but their wives. That's why in verse 12, right? That's why in verse 12, the next thing he does is he refocuses our attention and he says, now, Paul does this. Get ready for the book of Romans because Paul does this a lot. He starts and he just kind of goes off topic and he's going and he's going and he's going. And then he goes, oh yeah, let's come back here. Romans 1, his greeting goes from, you know, what a normal greeting is, a verse or two. It's 7 verses long. It's this diatribe of how beautiful Jesus is. And then in verse 8, he's like, oh yeah, that's right. Let's get back to the point. You know what I mean? This is who Paul is. This is the context of the text. So he says, verse 10, read it with me. And maybe try and hear it as Paul writes it. And let them also be tested first. Well, let's start in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And he moves off of the list a little bit. And let them also be tested first. That's not a qualification. That's something to do for them. You hear, now there's a kind of, oh, we're getting off of the list of qualifications here. Verse 10. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Okay. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Isn't that interesting? He comes back and he says the exact same phrase that he said for elders. He says in verse 12, he reins it back in and he's like, okay, I don't want to get too far off the mark here. I'm going to say exactly what I said. He didn't say exactly the same thing in verses 8 through 10. So he comes back in verse 12 and he says, okay, let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Context is king. Context matters. Sure, we can pull words out and morph them and say, well, you know, okay, this is a new classification. Okay, well, think about the ramifications. I know I'm probably going a little too long here on this, but think about the ramifications of that. Paul says, elders have this laundry list. Deacons have this laundry list. And ladies, if you're deacons too, one verse. Don't you think that there should be more of a list? He's giving this long list to elders, this long list to deacons. And then the wives get four words, four expressions. That's not his point. His point is to say, listen, they should be the husband of one wife. They should manage their household well. Their wives and their children, they're all faithful in the Lord. As a matter of fact, Titus says, don't elevate an elder unless his children are in the faith. Does that mean that every elder has to have kids old enough to be saved? No. Again, what kind of person is this? So the New Testament is permitted to use words and expressions in different ways, in different locations, but it will always retain a simple contextual meaning. Always. But let's not miss the forest for the trees. A deacon is a servant. Phoebe was a servant. The deacons of the first church, they were just servants. You, whether you're a deacon labeled or not, you can be a servant of the Lord and a servant of the church. Do you know what? Elders are to be servants of the church. Young Christians, older saints, we are all called to serve one another. There's so much pressure put on that word as servant, Phoebe, and we could miss the point. The reason why we have or elevate deacons isn't because we need a hierarchy in our church. It's because God said do it. God said, I want there to be two different kinds of leaders in the church. I want those who will lead the servants of the church. I will call them servants. You know, the word diakonos was not translated into anything other than servant or meaning a servant until well after the New Testament was completed. The concept was just being fleshed out in the first century. Oh, this is like an office. This is something that God wants in the church, specific people raised up. Paul writing to Timothy towards the close of the New Testament, not the beginning, he gives these qualifications. So I want elders to be raised up, and I want those who will lead in the service of the church raised up. So as we close down this concept, let me give one more concept, one more thought. That there is a difference between elders and deacons. We've seen how there is a similarity within their qualifications. We've seen that there is this, it feels like a degree of Christianity, but it's not that. It's responsibility. It's accountability that these two groups. We've seen that deacons themselves, they're just servants. That God has called to be servants of that local body. They're not better than other Christians. They're just asked for a time to stand up and to help, to serve the church and to serve the Lord. But the difference between elders and deacons is an elder is an overseer, one who is called to oversee the spiritual well-being of the church. Their obligation begins and ends. I'll go further. Their authority in the church begins and ends at the spiritual well-being of the church. But deacons have an authority and a responsibility as well. The specified deacons that are called by God, by the local church, are given the authority, the jurisdiction, over the physical well-being of the people. That's the goal. To organize the hands and feet. If, for instance, we were to take the body and use that terminology, we would say that the deacons are like the nervous system of the body. When there's a hurt, it sends the signal to the right part of the body so that things can be orchestrated and worked out well. The hand has to know that the foot is hurt, so the hand has to be told, hey, the foot is hurt, and so the deacons then come in and they take that message from here to there so that the hand can reach down and mend the foot. So the deacons are a vital part of the body. The deacons are a part of the body, but they're used as means to help aid the physical well-being of the church as a whole. That's why there's deacons. That's the service that they render to us. And that's why deacons are such a vital thing that we must encourage. And there's not a limit to the number of nerve endings in the body. If you could count them, you would probably spend your life trying to do so. So, as we look at our text, we understand these things about deacons, their qualifications, and so on. I really want us to understand that all of this is in service of simply doing as God has called us to. Live as a church, being the hands and feet of Christ one for another in the way that God wants us to be. We could come up with our own structure, but that would be ill-advised, foolish, and it wouldn't work. Because God is the one who is all wise, and He is the one who has given us in His Word how we ought to go about doing what He has called us to do. I know these subjects are very dry. And so I thank you for walking through these two different weeks with that dryness that could be built into it. Qualifications of elders and qualifications of deacons. But it's vital, I think, for us to understand exactly what God has called us to as a church when it comes to leadership. So let's pray together as we close this time through God's Word. Father, we thank you for your direction. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you, Father, for your word that you have spoken to us simply. You have spoken to us plainly. The notion, the reality that you have ordered and orchestrated the church for your glory and in the way that you want. We pray, Father, that you would continue to mold and morph our understanding, that you would continue to discipline our hearts, Father, as we see the truth of your word and as it comes to rest and bear upon our hearts. I pray, Father, that you would help us get out of the way when it comes to understanding that it's not our distinctions. It's not our distinction that we make. It's not our plan that we're trying to enact. It's not our purposes that we're trying to accomplish, but it's yours. That the people of God would grow in the grace and the knowledge of their Savior, Jesus, and that people outside might come to know and understand the truth of the gospel, thereby building the church brick by brick. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen and encourage us as a body, even now as we begin to call more and more of your men to its leadership. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.